You're happy in the Lord tonight. It was a beautiful snow yesterday we got to enjoy. Thankful for we were able to see the snowflakes without all the wind blowing it away. Just to watch it just drop. It's such a beautiful thing. Tonight, if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 1. First Corinthians 1, we're going to go back to our series in Living Like the Lord's Church. You know, I'm amazed at how a lot of the thoughts that were and truths we're looking at in 1 Corinthians are kind of parallel with Acts, and it's pretty neat how they both kind of work together, and it's really neat how the Lord has led this year. I want to start tonight with reading verse 10 through 17. Reading verse 10 through 17. We're going to be looking tonight at our call to unity for the gospel's sake. Our call to unity for the gospel's sake. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Are ye baptized in the name of Paul? And I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus, Gaius, lest any should say that I baptize in my own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanus, and beside I know not whether I baptize any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gospel. We're thankful that that's what unites us in Christ. That's what we're here for, is the gospel's sake. And Lord, I pray that you would just give me words to speak tonight. And I'm thankful for the truths here tonight. And this call to unity, as Paul graciously exhorts this church to be unified. Lord, there are truths here that we can apply even in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless, and Lord, you'd lead by your Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to just very, very quickly. Last week, we talked about to live as the Lord's church, we need to know who we are in Christ. We need to know what we have in Christ and why we exist in Christ. And I just thought it was interesting that those truths are, as we said, are so foundational to the book of 1 Corinthians, because if we're going to be the Lord's church, we need those truths. We need to know those truths and practice them. And I believe that in applying this call to unity for the gospel's sake, these truths are so vital. But think about what we have in Christ. We have grace in Christ. And, you know, we exist for the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And, you know, we have that precious fellowship with Jesus. And so when we remember those truths, it sure helps us to be unified for His glory. So one of the problems that Paul's going to address, or the first problems that he's going to address in this church at Corinth, is that of disagreements and divisions. And all their problems were pretty serious problems, but if you stop and think about it, disunity can destroy a church. I mean, it's a pretty dangerous thing. And I'm sure that some of you that have been around a while, you've seen in your experience church splits, or maybe you've heard about church splits, and they're never pretty, and they always hurt the cause of the gospel. You know, there's really nothing, I don't think there's nothing that can hinder the spread of the gospel into our community like divisions in a church. And so that's why we certainly need to guard against it with all that we can. You know, Jesus, when he was preaching in Mark chapter 3, verse 25, I like what he said. He said, "And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand." And so a divided house, whether it's a family or whether it's a church or a nation, it cannot stand. And so this is a serious problem this church was facing, a serious sin that was threatening not just their testimony, but threatening even their very existence as a church. And so Paul wanted to address this first because it's so vital to the gospel. I want to just give some introductory comments before we get into this message, because I want to clarify. And, you know, it's a blessing to me to be able to preach about our call to unity in a church that is unified. You know, so I want to just put that out there, okay? So, you know, sometimes when preachers preach, people are like, "I wonder who he's preaching to. I wonder what's going on in our church." You know, I don't want you to think those thoughts at all. But, you know, I'm thankful that our church is unified. But just for the sake of, well, I don't see any new people here tonight. But, you know, if there were new people, or maybe people watching online, but I would just say that there's great unity here at Bible Baptist Church, and I thank God for that. But I also say that, you know, we need to be careful, because the devil could work in our lives to use us to cause disunity in our church. And so we're not exempt from having division. We're not exempt from having what took place at this church. And so it is a good preventive message, I would say, for us. And because, you know, if you stop and think about it, the seeds of disunity are in all of us. I mean, they are. I mean, by nature, our sin nature, we're selfish. We are self-centered. We want our own way. And so we do have to guard against division, disunity, and because of our sin nature. And, you know, we can walk in the flesh and be carnal. And later in chapter 3, Paul's going to talk about that it was because of their carnality that there were divisions and strife and envy in the church. And so I just wanted to share that before we get into the message, because I don't want people's minds wandering and thinking that we're not a unified church. I believe we are. And I think our business meeting showed that Sunday night, and I'm so thankful for that. Now, before we get into this message, this is also kind of an introductory. This is not the point of the message, but I want to just say that this theme of unity, it continues all the way through chapter 4. And so it's a big theme. And I want to give you just a breakdown of chapters 1 through 4, just in three big points. The first point is this: basic truths about unity in these verses we just read, verses 10 through 17. So we're going to look at that tonight, and also next week. We'll actually spend 2 weeks in these verses. But so in verses 10 through 17, basic truths about unity. We're going to learn about that the next 2 weeks. And then verse 18, all the way through chapter 3, verse 4, is this thought. Be unified by having the right view of the gospel. Having the right view of the gospel. You know, the gospel is so important to our unity, and just, it's for the gospel's sake. And there's something bigger than us at stake. You know, a lot of times church splits, they don't happen over doctrine. They happen over personal preferences and personalities. And that's what's happening here. There's personalities. Well, I'm a Paul. They started these faction groups, and this group that, you know, they were Paul, and there's this another group over here of Cephas or Peter, and then there's another group, you know, of Apollos, and then this super spiritual group. Oh, we're of Christ. All you are men-centered people, you're men worshipers, but we follow Christ. And, you know, just all these groups were dividing the church. And so the right view of the gospel is important. The third point would be chapter 3, verse 5 through the end of chapter 4. Be unified by having a right view of the ministry. And so as we go through these chapters, we're going to look at there's a lot of sub-themes in these chapters, but Paul always brings back those themes back to this big thing of unity. And so unity is a big part of these first four chapters in 1 Corinthians. Some of you are still writing that down, so I'm just going to... John MacArthur, he said, from birth to death, the natural inclination of every person is to look out for number one. To be, to do, and to have what he wants. Even believers are continually tempted to fall back into lives of self-will, self-interest, and general self-centeredness. And so I want you to think about that. He says that we as believers, we are continually tempted to fall back into self-centeredness. And so as we go through this message, even though we may be enjoying at this time the blessings of unity in our church, let's always guard against this unity. And let's always guard against that, the flesh and carnality. And so I want to say this, to live as the Lord's church, we must walk in the Spirit and in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. This is so vitally important. So vitally important, walking in the Spirit and in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. We talked about last week, at verse 9, that we exist for the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's all about being a partner with Christ in His work and His mission and getting the gospel out. And so we're to be unified. And so we need to be constantly in fellowship with Christ. And remember, I was talking about how that some of these themes tie into with Acts. When we were in Acts chapter 1, 2 weeks ago, we were talking about the people God uses, or the church, the churches that God uses. And the overall idea was churches that are of one accord. And when we was talking about churches of one accord, we talked about the tuning fork, that you have to, all the instruments have to be tuned to that one tuning fork to be in harmony. And we talked about the truth that all of us as believers, as church members, we have to be in tune with Jesus to be in one accord. As long as we all got our eyes on Jesus, we're going to be okay. But the moment we start putting it on ourselves, or our circumstances, that's when division can start. And I have to guard myself. You know, even a pastor could be causing division in a church. Not just church members. Any of us can cause division in a church. So we must walk in the Spirit and abide in the fellowship of Jesus. And so we're going to look at four principles tonight. And basically, we're going to stay in verse 10 tonight. It's going to be very simple. We're going to stay right here in verse 10. Next week, we're going to look at the rest of these verses through verse 17. But there's four principles here found in verse number 10 that teach us about unity. And so We've been called to unity, number one, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're called to unity because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to read verse 10 again. That first part of that verse says, "Now I beseech you, brethren." Every word is important here. Notice who he's beseeching. He's entreating. He's imploring. He's begging in a gracious, humble way the brethren of this church. And that would include the sisters as well. And so as we look at how Paul begins to address this problem of division, contention in the church, he's very gracious in how he approaches it. You know, I'm thankful for Paul's example. You know, how he, as an apostle, he could have commanded them. He had the authority to command them as an apostle. But we see this word beseech. He said, "I beseech you, brethren." And the Greek word is parakaleo. And it's a word that means to come, to call alongside of, and to encourage, exhort. It has the idea to beg, to entreat, to implore, to exhort. This is the very word that's used of the Holy Spirit in verses like John 14:16, where it says he's the comforter, paraklete, and that's the noun form. But here we have the verb form, "I beseech you." And so it's a word that speaks of gracious, entreating, imploring them to do something. And he's saying that even though that this is a serious problem and I'm going to address it directly, I'm going to do it graciously. And that's what he's doing. He's asking them graciously to be of one mind, one heart. We're going to get to that. So he makes this gracious appeal, and he addresses them as brethren, because we're all part of the same family. And that's what he's reminding them of. We're all in the family of God. We're all members of the same body, the church. And so, you know, like every family, there's going to be disagreements. How many of you do not have any disagreements in your family? Nobody's raising their hand. Now, it may be because if you live by yourself, you even have disagreements with yourself, right? But at the end of the day, we're family. I mean, me and my wife may have disagreements, but we unify. And at the end of the day, and we move forward. And that's the way it needs to be in a church. And so this principle that we're brothers and sisters in Christ is a very important truth to remember for church unity. Because we're family. And the principle is this, that even if someone in the church is being divisive, we need to remember who they are. That there are brethren. You know, we have to deal with them in a way that facilitates unity and not make the division greater. And that's what Paul's doing here. You know, he could have come in here blasting and caused even more division and disunity. But I think because of his Christ-like, meek way of coming in and bringing truth before them, Paul is going to quench this division and contention in the church. And so let's not be the one to add more sin into the problem by being ungracious and ungodly if there's someone that's trying to cause division. Yeah, we have to take it serious, but we have to remember who we are. We're brethren. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as the family of Christ, we have a higher calling to unity because the gospel's at stake. I mean, think about that. The gospel is more important than my preference. It's more important than what I prefer. We need to fight for the gospel, not for our personal preferences. In the church, we as Baptists, we are congregational in our authority. And so what that means is that we decide issues as a congregation. We vote as a congregation. Now, we don't vote on doctrine because you can't vote on the Word of God. It is what it is. We have a statement of faith. That's what we believe. There's no vote on that. That's what we stand for. But when it comes to just making decisions as a church, it's a congregational thing. And so when a congregation votes on something, then we're to agree to that and be of the same mind, even though we may not have voted for. And, even myself as a pastor, I may recommend something to the church, but if the church votes something different, then I have to accept what the church votes for. That's what congregational rule is. And I say all that to say because the gospel's at stake. It's more important to stay unified because we're brethren. But secondly, we're called to unity because of His name. Because of His name. I want you to notice in that verse it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." He brings the name of Jesus into the picture. I want to just say, you can't be in fellowship with Christ and be at odds with your brother or sister in Christ at the same time. It's impossible. Remember what Jesus said the greatest commandment is: to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul. And then the second is like unto it: love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus even went a little further and said, love one another as I have loved you. And so there's that vertical loving God. That's so important. But then the horizontal loving one another. And so there's no way that we can be in fellowship with God if we're not in fellowship with each other. And so Paul is, he said, "I beseech you in the name, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you're supposed to be in fellowship with." So he's arguing for this unity, this call to unity based on the name of Jesus Christ. And when he brings the name of Jesus into the picture, it changes everything because, it's His church. The Lord's church. This whole series is about living as the Lord's church. I know a lot of times when pastors go to preachers' meetings and stuff like that, they would say, "Oh, that's Brother Widener's church." But it's not. This is not my church. And it's the Lord's church. And we need to keep that in mind. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." If it's my church, you better find a different church because it's not going to stand. We need to be a part of the Lord's church. And Jesus, according to Acts 20:28, He purchased the church of God with His own blood. He purchased it. It's His. And it's not ours. And so I want you to think about this. The church doesn't belong to you, and it doesn't belong to me. Now let's think about that in light of unity. If there's something, I want this way. I want my preference for this and this and this. Well, it's not your church. It's the Lord's church. And so there's a way in the Bible that we operate as a congregational government under the authority of the Word of God, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and, of course, under the leadership of a pastor. That's the biblical way of doing church. And so we have to keep in mind that it's the Lord's church, and it's by His grace that we're part of it. And you know, His name, it also has this idea of His will. You know, by the name of Jesus Christ. You know, I want you to think about this. You know, when we pray, we usually end our prayers in Jesus' name. And I think most of us here tonight realize that that's not some kind of magical formula that's going to give us everything that we just prayed. It's not a heavenly credit card just by us. Just because we ask for something in Jesus' name doesn't mean we're going to get it. When we're praying in Jesus' name, it's kind of like this. We're praying on the authority and the merits of Jesus Christ. And as we're praying and bringing our supplication before Him, all of those things are subject to His will and His approval. You know, it's Jesus that said, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." He has all power and authority. We pray in His name, but it may not be His will. And so let's think about, as He brings the name of Jesus into this, we should be focused on His will. When we come to make decisions as a church, it's His will. And I think if we're all focused on Jesus and we're all focused on His will, there's going to be one accord. I mean, it has to be, because Jesus only has one will. He only has one desire for our church. And if we're all focused on Him, we're going to be of one accord. We're going to be unified. Now, as we move to the next thought, we ought to be unified not just because of His name, but by speaking the same thing. By speaking the same thing. So he said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." That you all speak the same thing. You know, in every church, including ours, there's a lot of diversity of gifts. There's diversities of personalities, likes and dislikes and preferences and so on. And you know, it's interesting too that even in this letter, later in chapter 12, Paul's going to talk about the church as the body of Christ and how that we are members of that body and He is the head of that body. And you think about the human body, there are a lot of different members in the human body. There are fingers, but there are different kinds of fingers. You got an index finger, pinky finger, you got a thumb. You know, you've got eyes and ears, you've got feet and toes. I mean, there's all different parts in the body, but if you stop and think about it, for the body to work, it has to be unified. All the parts of the body have to follow the head. So when the head says, "I want you to walk forward," the body walks forward. But you know, when I'm walking forward, I can't even tell you how many muscles are being used and how many body parts are being used in that action of going forward. It's not just my feet. It's not just my toes. It's my lower legs, my calves, my upper legs. It's even my core. And a lot of muscles in my body are causing that forward movement. And so there's a lot of members of my body that's acting in unison in that command. And my body, my brain, my head is saying, "Go forward." And so if you think about this, it makes a lot of sense. A church that's not in unity with the head will not go forward. Will not do the will of the Father. I mean, we've got to be in unity with the head. The head is Jesus. The head is Christ. And He says here that we're to speak the same thing. To speak the same thing. You know, the tongue is something that can do more damage in a church than any other thing. just I can say something and do a lot of damage. You can say something and do a lot of damage, a lot of hurt. The Bible teaches that. And you think about, we are to have a united witness in Dumas, Texas. A united witness. If we're speaking all different things, it's not a very good witness. And I think we could look at it, you know, doctrinally. We should be speaking the same thing. We should be speaking the gospel. We should be speaking the same truths. But I think it also applies in that we're speaking unity. We're not divisive in our words. We're not speaking words that are, you know, that would indicate division. And you know what's amazing, I think, is the Holy Spirit, He creates this unity in such diversity when the members are following the head. And later, Paul's going to talk about it in chapter 2, verse 16, is having the mind of Christ. You know, as we all have the mind of Christ, there's going to be unity in the body. So what does it mean to speak the same thing? Basically, we should all be of the same mind. Later, he says, I want you to notice, a later part of this verse, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So three times in this verse, he uses that word same, altos, same. We're have the same, speak the same. We're to have the same mind. We're to have the same judgment. Basically, we're to be of one accord. And so judgment, I think, is something like you could even apply to, you know, business as we conduct business. It should be of the same judgment. We should have the same judgment when it comes to things. Now notice this part here. It says that there be no divisions among you. This word divisions is the Greek word schismata, or schismata. It means schisms. And it speaks of a split, a rift, or a tear. And so you can see there in verse 12 that they were having these rips in the church. Paul's saying, I say, every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am Christ. He said, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Are you baptized in the name of Paul? I mean, he's trying to help them see the foolishness of that division that they were creating among themselves, that schisms, the splits that were being created in the church. And so as we think about this principle, we have to ask ourselves, do I take issue on positions that don't really matter, that may just be preferences and not biblical commands? Do I play favorites in the church? Do I speak to be contentious? You know, some people just like contention. They just like to fight. They just like to cause trouble. But we certainly should not be that way if we have the mind of Christ. And so the church, we should be indivisible. We should be one body and have a united witness for Christ. And that's what he's trying to urge them to do here. And we're going to look at the last thought is this. We need to be unified by not being satisfied where we are spiritually. By not being satisfied where we are spiritually. I want you to notice this phrase in here in verse 10 where he says that you be perfectly joined together. Perfectly joined together. This phrase, perfectly joined together, is actually one word in the Greek New Testament. Katarizo. And it's an interesting word in how it's translated in our Bible. Let me give you some definitions first, and I'm going to give you a couple of verses as an illustration. It means to complete thoroughly, to repair or adjust, to fit, to mend, to perfectly join together, to restore. Those are just some of the words used in the definition of this word, where we get this phrase, be perfectly joined together. And I give an illustration, the first one from Matthew 4:21. Matthew 4:21, this is what it says. And going from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. The word mending is this word that's used, that's translated here, perfectly joined together. And so it's important that I bring this out, because I'm gonna share why in just a minute. But I want you to think about a net. A net that's got holes in it, that's tears. So what is a tear? It's a schism. It's a rip, and a tear would be like a division. And so if you have a division in the net, it's not going to be able to pull in the fish. The fish are going to be able to get out of the net. And so it needs to be restored. It needs to be mended. And so these fishermen, John and James, after they would fish, they would have to mend the nets. They would have to restore the nets. And I've watched many of them, fishermen and the village from our church there in Cape Coast, many of them down there mending nets. We preached to many of them while they were mending nets. And I even preached from this passage to them. And but, you know, it gives a beautiful picture. I'll wrap it up in just a second. I want to give you the next illustration in Galatians 6:1, where it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So the word restore is the word used here, that's translated perfectly joined together in our text. So he's talking about someone that's overtaken in a fault. It could be someone that maybe they're divisive. I mean, we could apply that to it. And it says, ye which are spiritual. So he's saying those that are walking in the Spirit, restore such a one. But notice how, in a spirit, or in the spirit of meekness. And that's what Paul's doing here. In the spirit of meekness, he's trying to restore this church. This church was torn apart. This church was divided. You know, this word, this Greek word, was used of broken bones that had to be set by a physician. And so this church was broken, divided into various factions, and Paul is seeking to restore them back into one. And that's the idea, perfectly joined together. The idea of them being restored back into one, being complete. And I want you to think about this, that none of us are perfect or complete in our spiritual maturity. There's not a person here tonight that is perfect or complete. Some of us may be more mature than others, but we all have growing room. And this would apply even to issues like unity in the church. We have to guard ourselves. We have to grow so that we can remain unified as a church. We have to grow spiritually. And so I'll say this, to live like the Lord's church, we must be unified and growing in the unity of the Spirit. You know, Ephesians 4:3, that's where I get that phrase, unity of the Spirit. I want to just read that verse real quick. And Ephesians 4:3 says this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So Paul says that we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of the peace. And the Spirit is the one that creates this unity. As we endeavor to be focused on Christ, as we endeavor to seek Christ, the will of Christ, as we endeavor to follow Him, as we want His will, The Spirit of God creates unity. And so we have to endeavor and we have to grow in our walk with the Lord daily. And, you know, we could be in the Spirit tonight. We could be praising God tonight. But we can get up tomorrow and get in the flesh. You know, we've all been there and done that. We can get up in the morning like, I don't feel good. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to pray today. We may not slept good that night. We don't feel all that great and we're grumpy. We're at the rush off. Don't get breakfast. Don't get coffee. I'm telling you, somebody's going to die if you don't get coffee. Actually, if you don't get Jesus, you're gonna be in the flesh. And so I'm just saying that it's something that we have to endeavor daily to do, to be unified in the Spirit and accomplish His will. And so we looked at four things tonight here in this verse. I'm just going to summarize them again. We are called to unity because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a very important truth. We're called to unity because of His name. We're called to unity by speaking the same thing. We're called to unity by not being satisfied where we are spiritually. And so I hope you got that last one. You know, we should never just be satisfied where we are spiritually. We should always be seeking to grow closer to Jesus, to grow in our knowledge of the Word of God, to have more power of the Spirit in our life, and so on. It's when we get satisfied that we become carnal. We start falling away. It's when we're satisfied. One last verse, and we're going to close. Psalm 133, verse 1. I love this psalm, this verse. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And it's worth fighting for that. And just worth dying to our preferences for that. For the gospel's sake. So we have a unified testimony for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. We thank You for teaching us these biblical principles in our call to unity. And I'm thankful for Bible. Thankful that we're enjoying unity at this time. But I know that easily that it could be in a state of disunity if we don't follow these principles in our lives. If we forget who we are in Christ. If we forget what we have in Christ and why we exist in Christ. If we forget that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, that we forget it's all about His name, not our name. About Jesus' name. About the gospel being proclaimed with a unified voice. And so, God, I pray You'd help us to take these truths and apply them in our lives, and that You would forge us together more strongly in our church to keep our eyes on Jesus, to keep focused on Him and His will and His mission and what He wants to do and act through us. God, I thank You for the Holy Spirit that enables us to overcome carnality, to overcome temptations of the flesh. So Lord, I pray You'd help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us be spiritual people, a spiritual church, a church that would honor and glorify Jesus Christ. That we would live like the Lord's church. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.